And just remind folk, we've got our fill-ins on the back of our notice sheet. And this morning we return to Genesis. You've been looking at Genesis all the time that I've been off. And today we come to, I think, one of the most terrifying passages in the Bible. And on reflection, I think I should maybe have stayed off for another week and let someone else tackle this. Sheila, in the last time you looked at Genesis, she said that this passage was above her pay grade. She's obviously got me on more pay because it's above my pay grade as well. Shocking passage. Remember last time you looked at Genesis, you got these visitors coming to see Abraham, and we recognized one of them was divine, probably a pre-incarnation visit from Jesus. This week, we're told that the other two visitors are angels. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And they're quite clear, their mission is to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So what kind of place was Sodom and Gomorrah? We have two or three Bible passages that tell us exactly what it was like. The angels themselves said, we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against the people is so great that he sent us to destroy it. Prophet Jeremiah looks back and he says this, and among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and they live a lie. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that none of them can turn from their wickedness. They're all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. And if that's not enough, the prophet Ezekiel, he throws in his tuppence worth and he says this. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Now, some of these detestable things included homosexual practices, like those described in the passage we read this morning. And this is backed up in the New Testament from Jude in verse 6. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Now, this is one thing that always comes up when we read this passage. Sodom wasn't destroyed because it specialized in homosexuality or sexual immorality, but it was a city of depravity, and they certainly included these practices. Remember the last time when you looked at this passage, or the one before, we get this sort of crazy bargaining of Abraham with God. He talks about how many folk we need in the city before he's going to destroy it. And we left with the prayer and the answer. If you can get 10 righteous men, 10 righteous folk in that whole city, then I'll not destroy it. Because Abraham's great concern, and we've got to remember the story, is for Lot, his nephew Lot. Years before, Lot had left with Abraham, and there wasn't enough pasture for the sheep. Now, normally what would have happened was Abraham, being the elder of the two, he would retain the best part, Lot would retain the other one. Abraham says, you pick which one you like. And Lot picks the best as he saw it. But that was the way to Sodom. And Lot is now living in Sodom. Not only is he living in Sodom, he's now well established in the community, because if you look at that passage again this morning, you see him sitting in the gate. The gateway to the town, that was the place of honor. That was a place the elders would sit. That was a place you went for advice. So we see Lot is well in with the people of Sodom. And you might say, well, what's the problem with Lot living in Sodom? Wasn't he a witness for God there? It doesn't look as though he was. He was a person of influence, no doubt. But even counting himself, his wife, his two daughters, there wasn't another 6 righteous people in that whole city that God could have claimed for his. And this is our first fill-in this morning. Number one says, Lot wanted a foot in both camps. That was the thing he was after. He wanted a foot in both camps. Why can't I be a follower of God, but at times direct my own life? Make my own decisions. That's what Lot wanted to do. He wanted to be seen as a follower of God, but at the same time, he wanted to sin just a little. Not a lot, just a little. And to be honest, that's like most of us some of the time. Most of us have been there. I want to let Jesus be Lord of my life in most of the areas of my life, but I want to keep one or two areas that we'll call today no-go areas. They're mine. They're not God's. And I want you to think for a moment, what would you put into that box of no-go areas? What areas in your life are you saying, I will take these decisions and I will take them on my own? You can have all the rest, God, but there's one or two of these areas, they are mine. And for you, they're no-go areas. That's what Lot was doing. What's wrong with living in the city? How many city or town folk have we got here? I'm a townie. I mean, I find Dumfries is about as small as I can go. I'm really, Stonehaven was a nightmare. That was only 15,000. Folk knew you there. I'm a city person. I think I am. I think I like city. My worst fear is country. You know, folk go away, they go away in the country and they say, oh, it was lovely, you know. I know it's rural when the white lines begin to disappear from the road. I get shaky. You know, and then I find myself driving back from some kind of country place at night. Nightmare. You know. Remember the last presbytery visit we did? Where were we? Dunscore or someplace. Oh, man. We drove back at about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. Took me ages to get back. I'm going about 10 miles an hour and the cars are all behind me and I thought, oh, no, give me some lights. I'm a townie. What's wrong with living in a town or a city? There's nothing, as long as God wants you to be there. But if you read that story again, there's no indication that Lot was sent there by God. He knew what the city was like, and as the years passed, there's a sort of progression in his relationship with the city. If you look at that story again, you see he started living outside the city of Sodom because he knew what the city was like, so he sort of stayed away from it. Then he up sticks and moves into the city, knowing what the city is like. And he must have got on well there because what happens is he now becomes a leading light and he's an elder sitting in the gateway. Seen as a leader, a person of influence, but I don't know how much an influence he now is for God. Lot moving to set up some kind of business or livelihood in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is like working for a company run by the mafia. It's not going to work. And he knew that. You might argue, well, did Paul not say, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some? Maybe he was on some big rescue mission there to save the people of Sodom. Well, Paul did say that, but what he didn't say was, you don't become a gambler to reach those who gamble. You don't become an adulterer to reach those who've committed adultery. You don't flaunt God's law to reach those who are in that same kind of position. And that's fill in number two. There's a great difference between reaching the lost and playing their kind of games. And that's where Lot lost it. He started playing their kind of games. Now, it wasn't all bad. You know, if you look at the story, I don't think it was as bad as some of those folk there. But it was being influenced by their behavior. And that's something we've got to see. We are influenced so often by the people we spend time with and their behavior. And that's why we've got to pick friends wisely. And he obviously didn't. He knew the two angels were in danger. He knew there was no way they could sleep there overnight. So he says, come in, I'll offer you hospitality. You'll be safe with us. But what does he do when the men in Sodom attack his household? I just do not get this. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. Now, I want you to think for a moment, especially if you've got a daughter. Come on, come on. Lot has lost the plot. He really has. He has lost it. He should have got his shotgun out there and he should have said, one more step and you're going to get both barrels. Come on, make my day. as the prophet said. He's lost it. He has absolutely lost it. This is the kind of city he is now living in. No job is worth that. No prospect of a place of honor is worth that. Had it not been for the intervention of the angels, I think the whole lot of them would have been killed. Or even worse, before they were killed. And then after that whole incident, the angels tell Lot that God's going to destroy Sodom. Go and tell your prospective son-in-laws, that's what he does. He says, this is what's going to happen. They don't believe him, so they don't come. They think he's joking. The angels are saying, time is running out. Hurry, you've got to get your folk together. You've got to get out of here, because it's going to get zapped. And that's what God's going to do. It's nearly dawn. Get your family out of there. What does Lot do? He hesitates. Ah, I'm not so sure. You sure? Why is he hesitating? If angels visit me, and the Bible says angels sometimes visit unawares, and that might have happened. If angels visit me and they blind the congregation, I know there's something going to happen. And I'm going to listen to what these angels are saying. He doesn't. He hesitates. Oh, he should read his excuses. Oh, can't I go all that way? Oh, my back. I'll never make it. Can I not just go to a wee city? I love the city. Just that wee one. That'll be okay. And he's now bargaining with God as to what's going to happen. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying, let me go near. Totally lost it. Why is he hesitating? I don't know. Does he want to get his money out? I don't know. Does he want the money out the bank the next day? Can I get my money out before you? I don't know. Is he in disbelief? I don't know. You know. If an angel came to you and said, we're going to destroy Dumfries, after you phoned me and told me, what else are you going to do? You know. I think he thought, maybe not. So he's hesitating. And if you look at that story again, the angels have got to drag Lot and his family out of the place. They physically drag him out of the way. Time's getting close. God's going to destroy the whole place. Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. And they still want to debate. Can't go to the mountains. Give me the wee town. Don't want to leave. And neither does his wife. Neither does Lot's wife. But they should have been running as fast as they could for the hills. She's hesitating. She's gazing longingly at the city that she's left. And I don't think she's just having a wee sort of look back. I think she's full of regret. I am not going to leave this city. And it cost her a life. That's disastrous. Cost her a life. And if you look at Lot's life, he loses just about everything. His prosperity, he loses his wife, his so-called friends, and he nearly loses his own life because he's hesitating. And it's all because he's reluctant to move and go where God is going to place him. And the big challenge is, what can we learn? What do we learn from that passage today? I've learned, I've come back 2 weeks early. Is God going to judge the present day Sodom and Gomorrah's? I think the Bible says yes, he is. And that's the thing we don't like. And I can say that because these are the words of Jesus himself. Look what Jesus says. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them on. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now we take that as the second coming. This is going to happen. When Jesus is revealed again, this is what's going to happen. There is going to be judgment. God will judge. I'm in no doubt. Now, I don't know what you think about judgment. I don't like judgment. I hate, you ever been judged? You know when folk judge you, you hate it. You hate the people, then you hate the judgment. But God says, that's what I'm going to do. And when Jesus returns, it's too late for folk to turn around and say, I'm going to choose you now. It's too late then. It's going to be like a Sodom and Gomorrah. And God will judge in a righteous way. But the problem we've got, what about us who are trusting in Jesus? Most of us are trusting in Jesus this morning for our present and for our future. What about us? How much are we like Lot today? I trust in Jesus, but a little bit of sin is okay. Sometimes we think that. God has got to forgive me. That's his job. And sometimes we'd never say that outwardly, but sometimes we think that in here. And I want to say this morning, sin is not a game, even for Christians. And why do I say that? That's fill in number three. Sin always, always has consequences. Always. And we know that, but we don't seem to believe it sometimes. And I think we've got to get this morning. Sin always has consequences. Because, and most of us can say this in our own lives, God doesn't automatically intervene when we sin. It might be better if he did. You know, we sort of step over the line, and then we step back. But he doesn't. And he often waits for us to come back to him in repentance. And that's a dangerous game for us, because we know what we're like. Because before we do that sometimes, what happens is the consequences of our actions can have disastrous effects, not just on us, but also on our families. Sin of family neglect, overindulgence, immorality will always have consequences on us and our families. Always. And yet sometimes we get caught in some of these traps. And you can see this through the scriptures. You know, there are times when God just seems to let his people go before they come back to him. They wandered in the desert, went their own way. God did miraculous things for them. What did they do? They worshipped a golden calf. You know. I had a wee look around this morning to see if there's any wee calves in the corner. John's been off for 3 months. What's happening to him? Let's make a calf. We'll get as much sense from that. Stick it in the corner. That's what they did. And God kept them wandering. David, he went his own way and he committed adultery. And if that wasn't bad enough, he then kills Bathsheba's husband and thinks he gets away with it. And these sins all had consequences. Because if you look at David's family life after that incident, it's an absolute disaster. You know, the man who had a heart after God, as a family man, he was hopeless. As a dad, he was terrible. I always wonder what his wife said when he went back to her. You know, disaster. God sometimes lets the prodigal squander their inheritance. You know, why didn't God sort of step in there after he had bought his first Porsche and said, you're spending your inheritance here. You can't afford that. He didn't. He let him blow the whole lot on reckless living. And he says, now you've got to eat what the pigs are eating. Sometimes God does that until we come back to him. And that's what happened with Lot's wife. Because she couldn't leave the life she was living, she was killed when the destruction came. And we've got to have some kind of area in our theology for God to be a God of judgment. God judges, but he's also a God of mercy. And we've got to hold these two things in tension. God is a God of judgment. You know, it says it's appointed unto man or unto people once to die and then the judgment. That's just a fact. God will judge. But through Jesus, and that's why we've got to keep coming back to Jesus. That's where the mercy of God is seen. And we've got the opportunity today to turn to Jesus for that. That's the great thing about worshiping together. Every week, we've got this opportunity when God brings us back to say, what have you got to repent of? What have you got to ask forgiveness for? What have you got to get right again? Because that's where the mercy of God is. And I would gladly have missed this chapter out, I think. Had it not been for what Jesus said. Jesus quotes this chapter in Luke's Gospel. He uses Lot's wife as an example. He says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And he says, don't do what Lot's wife did. She wanted to keep what she loved in the city. She couldn't tear herself away from the city, and the sins of the city were pulling her down. And it was having consequences on her and her family and her relationship she had with God. If she had one, I'm not sure if she did. And this morning, God is saying, and I'm saying in all sincerity, don't let this happen to you. It's not worth it. What areas of your life are you thinking of compromising in your walk with God? Don't let God take you all the way down that road. Sort it out now. Because the consequences can be severe. What attractions in this city are causing chaos to your family? God says this morning, you've got a chance to turn from them now. Because Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Amen.